Welcome to Reengage. My name is Ryan Nixon, and so thankful that you have joined us tonight. And, you know, one of the things I know is that everybody's coming into this room with a different story as far as what life looked like growing up. Everybody's coming into this room with a different story as far as what marriage looks like right now. But even in the midst of all of our differences, like, there's one commonality is that each of us have a step of faithfulness that God wants us to take. And that it takes sacrifice, it takes commitment, it takes work. And that in doing that, we will experience more and more of what God wants for us in our lives personally and also in our marriage. And so tonight, and every night you come here to Reengage, really every day you live, we either have opportunities to take steps of faithfulness that draw us closer to God and therefore experiencing more of what God wants for us in this life, or take steps further away towards our own selfishness that in time is going to cause more pain and hurt to ourselves and also those around us. And so I know it's hard to be here on a Wednesday night. I know there's sacrifices that have to be made. I know some of you guys, one of y'all has a little baby in the back, which is awesome. Some of y'all have kids downstairs. You're rushing over here from work. And I just want y'all to know that whatever the sacrifices you're making to be here and also sacrifices you're making to work on your marriage, no matter where you are, is worth it. Because if we don't work in our relationship with God and we don't work on our marriage, there's going to be consequences. And for some of us, those consequences, you know, might end in the severing of relationships. You know, and I know that some of y'all in here might be divorced and considering if you can reconcile your marriage. Some of y'all might be considering divorce. And some of y'all in here are just saying, hey, we're doing well and we're trying to take our next step to grow in intimacy in our relationship with one another. And so just want y'all to know that if we don't take the steps God wants us to take, we're not going to experience the oneness, the intimacy, the joy, and peace that God wants for us in marriage and also in all relationships. And one of the things I know personally, and I know all of y'all probably know as well, is that one of the greatest pains that any of us can experience is the pain of broken relationships, whether it's for a moment or it's for a long season. And so what we want to do tonight is we want to talk about some of the consequences that can happen in the midst of broken relationships. And so what we've done is we've asked three of our leaders to come up. One was not able to make it tonight last minute, but you know, Brett and Bobby, why don't y'all come on and walk on up? But Brett and Bobby, one common theme in their lives is that they are children of divorce. And then another one of our leaders, her name is Alyssa. She wasn't able to be here. That's part of her story. And so what we want to do is we want to share with you a part of their story and how that impacted them as kids, but also how their parents' divorce has impacted them later on in life. And it's to help us think through just how important the sacrifice of fighting for our marriage and just the purpose in that is so needed. And it's needed right now. So glad to share with you guys, Brett and Bobby, and let me pray for us, and then we'll jump into our time together. God, thank you so much for your kindness, and thank you that even in the midst of my selfishness and my just brokenness that I brought into my relationship with my bride, that you pursued me, and you healed me, and you healed us so that we could experience more of what you want for us. Lord, I thank you so much for Brett and Bobby, that in their story, that you've healed them, even in the midst of the brokenness that they didn't choose to do, but it was done to them. Lord, so I pray that we could just learn what it looks like for us to fight now for what's important so that other people won't experience some of the consequences of broken relationships. Thank you for this time together tonight. We love you, Lord. Amen. All right, so what's going to happen is I've asked both Bobby and Brett to share a little bit of their story, and then, you know, we'll kind of interact and kind of ask some questions that just kind of helps us understand more about what God wants us to learn. So, Bobby, why don't you kick us off and just share a little about your story.
So,
nope.
Is it on? Yeah, there we go. If I was going to characterize, you know, the way that I grew up, I would say something like fragile. I always felt like things were easy to break. It was aimless. There didn't seem to be a lot of purpose. It was improvised. We just kind of make stuff up as we went. And it was kind of confusing because, you know, one time something would be important and the next time it would not be important at all. So my parents were divorced when I was 18 months old, and because my father was gay. This was really confusing for me until I found out about it about the time I hit puberty. Suddenly a lot of other things made sense. The rest of the family was deathly afraid that I would turn out to be gay too. So even at a very young age, I was encouraged to notice women and look at cheerleaders and so on. This was like throwing gasoline on a fire. I was already very attracted to women, and I started a lifelong addiction to pornography, starting it with Playboy at the age of 8, with the encouragement of a relative who thought she was helping me. Without masculine, godly men to teach me, I grew up with a distorted picture of what men, women, and who God really was. I grew up with a series of stepfathers until I was 12, and my mom's fourth husband seemed to stick. They were married for 20-plus years, and he was the first stable father figure I ever had. But the damage had already been done, and I was already on a course of hedonism and debauchery. I heard it said, that, and I think it's true, that our view of our father is really our first image of what God is like. And in my case, it was not present, too busy with more important things than me, and selfish. I was like my father in that sex defined and drove my life until God stepped in and broke me not so gently and let me see the truth. Ironically, he did it through my wife and kids.
Thanks, Liam. Thanks for sharing. Bobby, so a question for you is, like one question as I think about your story is, without having your dad present, you know, and you mentioned just kind of trying to figure out what it looked like to be a man. Like, describe more as far as what that looked like, as far as you trying to understand what true manhood looked like, and also what it looked like to be a husband to your wife and a father to your kids, and how did the impact of your dad not being there just impact you trying to do those things?
Well, what happens is you look for the definition through everything around you, and you wind up trying to be the man that it seems like culture wants you to be. And the problem is that when you buy into that, no woman would want you. You wind up being selfish, self-centered, overly aggressive, selfish. You're not concerned with anybody else but yourself. You're interested in getting all the toys you can, because he who has the most toys when he dies wins. Mm-hmm. And so you look at that, but what happens is your whole life feels kind of vacant because there's no real purpose to it. You look at it, and one day you'll look at it and go, there has to be more than this. Mm-hmm. This can't be all there is. And so without that north, without somebody, usually of the same gender, to point you in the direction about what men are really like, you get lost.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then, so what would, share a little bit more about, one, Bobby and Shari's story is on our Ring Gauge website, and you can listen more to that, but share a little bit more about what was that transition for you for beginning to understand in y'all's low point within your marriage of what it looked like to be a man, to be a husband, and to be a father? Like, how did that transition, you know, begin to happen and continue to happen?
Well, what happened for me was through a series of events, it just got to where my marriage was in trouble. It was dying because of my behavior. And I didn't have any way to fix it. And I could not figure out for the life of me what was going on. And then the next thing that happened too was there's something that happens to you when you have kids that you want to do well for them. And I found myself lacking. I looked at it and go, I don't know that I know how to be a good father, a good husband, much less a good man. I don't know what those mean. I don't know what that looks like. And so getting around people who could help me sort out what that meant and be able to tell the truth from, you know, separate the wheat from the chaff in terms of how culture is and what men do, that was the thing that made the difference. And so the things that I learned helped me straighten that stuff out, because I'd tried all the things and found all the things that didn't work. I just hadn't found ones that did.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And, I mean, part of that is you came to know the Lord, you know, in the midst of y'all's brokenness.
Oh, yeah. My grandmother talked about, you know, all these things about how you should live. And I had tried all these things and found out that they just didn't work. And then I started living a life that was more closer to the straight and narrow, but it was not because I wanted to know God better. I just found all these things that didn't work. But that was not enough for me to make the change, to make the turn that it takes to actually begin to live for something outside yourself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think for all of us, like, we're trying to figure out, I think for men, a lot of times we're trying to figure out, like, do I have what it takes? Like, am I valuable? You know, am I, you know, worthy in this life? And we need a father. And if our father wasn't present, we need other men to come into our lives and first help us understand that we don't have what it takes, just in essence of all of us, that we need a savior, and that savior is Jesus Christ. But then in the midst of finding out that we have a savior in Jesus, that we do have what it takes to rise up, to be the man that God wants us to be. And I think one of the things I had to realize early on is because, like, Bobby and Brett are two men that I look up to, and I'm very different from them. And one of the things I had to realize as I was kind of growing up is that manhood didn't look like me becoming like Bobby or me becoming like Brett, because typically I'm going to compare myself against other people's strengths. But God wanted me to be the best version of myself, and realizing that manhood wasn't about being what culture said, and it also wasn't being a spitting image of other men, but it was about being the best version of myself according to what God's word, you know, shares. And I think one of the things that you talked about is that later on in life, that even, so for some of y'all, if y'all are a child of divorce and a mother or father wasn't present, like, there's still an opportunity today to begin to surround yourself with, if you're a guy, men who love and follow Jesus to help you understand what true manhood looks like. And for the women in the room, for you to surround yourself with women who love and follow Jesus to understand where your value comes from as well. And so thanks, Bobby, for sharing. And Brett, why don't you share your story and we'll dive in.
Sure. My earliest childhood memories are of my parents fighting. I mean, I remember lying in bed and listening to them arguing so that even though I was in my bedroom and the door was shut, I could hear them clearly. I was only about 5 when I remember some really terrible arguments. So even at that young age, I remember worrying that they would divorce. I'm not even sure how I really knew what that was or if I knew what that was. But then when I was about 8, they did divorce. And all of the anger that I'd been exposed to made me angry. And, you know, for the next several years as a youngster, I got into a lot of fights in school. I was just angry all the time. And so when I was 11, my mother remarried, and my stepfather's job led us to move across the country almost immediately. And so what little security I felt at the time had come from my maternal grandparents who had always lived nearby, and from friends that I'd known mostly all my life, right? And so this change was devastating on the heels of the divorce. And so my younger sister and I would go twice a year to visit our father, and it was always a terrible thing. I dreaded it. He would spend a significant part of the visit telling me that when I turned 14, the court said I could choose with whom I wanted to live. There was no chance I would have chosen him, but I didn't want to say that because it would have made him angry. So I just had to pretend that I would consider it. It produced terrible anxiety. During our visits, he would constantly talk bad about my mother. And after he remarried, my stepmother would join in on the talking down of our mother. My mother, meanwhile, did not recognize the really serious effects that her decision to remarry and move were having on my sister and me. It was quite clear to me that her own pursuit of her happiness had blinded her to the effects it was having on my sister and me. I know that in retrospect, she saw the damage that was done. Ultimately, all of this led me to be a very lonely child who felt very insecure and depressed. My stepfather's career led us to move twice more while I was in school so that it was an additional source of insecurity. And by the time I was 14, I began to experiment with alcohol as a way of dealing with insecurity and depression. And the dependence on alcohol continued into adulthood and became a serious problem that almost cost me my marriage. Fortunately, when my wife put divorce on the table, I turned to God and He rescued me from my brokenness. Today, my wife Jan and I have turned our lives over to God, and He has healed our family in ways we could never have imagined. And so I would just say, because we've led quite a number of closed groups, and I understand that in a lot of cases it seems like divorce would improve your life, and you might even think your children's, but I would beg you to reconsider. I would beg you to turn your life over to Christ if you haven't, and let Him lead you and your family to the life we were all created for. Because I can guarantee you that would be the best gift you can give your children.
That's awesome. Awesome. Brett, thanks for sharing. You know, one of the things, you know, you and I have talked about before, and even in your own life, how your dad not being present and also the anger that, you know, your dad showed towards you, how it impacted your view of God and your relationship with God as a kid, yeah. And then also a skewed view of God even after you came to know the Lord. And so share with us, I mean, just kind of what that looked like then. Like, how did your father's, you know, presence and his anger and then also absence kind of influence your view and relationship with God?
Yeah, so there's a lot to say there. What I would say, obviously, my mother and father both expressed their anger loudly. So I thought that was kind of how you dealt with things. And so I realized later that I sort of had a subconscious image of God as angry. But also, because we moved away with my stepfather's job, my father was, I mean, he was just a really selfish man. And so even though he could have, he had the means and the ability to come see me, he would always really, he would never do that, and it would only, but he would insist that we come to see him. And so even younger, before the divorce, I can remember just feeling like he wasn't really that interested in me. And so later, you know, I certainly thought God was angry, but I also thought he really just didn't, like, I wasn't significant enough for him to bother with. You know, he had big stuff to deal with, and I certainly wasn't that.
Yeah. I mean, about a month ago, or maybe 2 months ago, Nathan Wagnon came up here and shared just about what, you know, our relationships with our parents, even when they're, you know, in the house, and especially in the midst of divorce, how that impacts us from an early age of our view of God, and how that a part of just the Christian life is kind of tearing away the false perceptions of who God is and truly seeing the reality of God, and that one of the most beautiful characteristics about God is that He is love and that He loves you and that you are valuable enough. And one of the things I would just encourage all of y'all, if y'all have questions about the faith or about God or the Christian life, one of the areas that Brett serves here within our church is a ministry called Great Questions. And they meet on Monday nights, which is the same night that Regeneration meets. And I would highly encourage you to look into that. If you find yourself, whether it's something your parents did or didn't do, or just something else that's going on in life that's causing you to question the goodness and the love of God, or what it looks like to believe and walk with Jesus, one, first, just talk to your leaders. Talk to other believers you know. But come on Monday nights. I'd highly encourage y'all to do that. And so, I mean, Bobby and Brett, what's, if there is any last parting, you know, words you want to share with just the couples that are here, that no matter where they are in the spectrum of working on their marriage, whether it's divorce or just going good to great, like, what's something you want to encourage them as you think about just your upbringing and journey?
Yeah, well, I want to tag on to what you were saying, and for those who may have seen Nathan's presentation, what I've learned and really is the case for all of us is even when we have a concept of God and an image of God. One is conscious, one is subconscious. So we can know all the things Scripture says, and we can really believe that, yet there's an internal sense of how we relate to God that is formed less on that conscious knowledge and more on how you viewed God or through the lens of your parents, really. So if your father was absent, then people tend to relate to God as if he doesn't care about them. And so I would just say that's true for all of us, but it's also going to be true for you, for your kids. So you are playing a role in how your children will see God. And it isn't because of what you tell them on what they're going to think about God, but it's going to be how they see love acted out in the household. That's largely going to determine how your kids view God.
And I think that at the same time, the fundamental problem is usually selfishness. And the strange thing about it is through that selfishness, you rob yourself of all kinds of things. An example would be, you know, I have tried to maintain a relationship with my dad, but there's just times where he's not interested. So he's never met his grandchildren. He doesn't know them at all. So there are things that turn out to be just really rough because you don't have a bigger picture in mind. You're just caught up in the selfish little things that are going on at the time about, I don't know who she thinks she is. I don't know what's going on. And usually for me, that's kind of like the idiot light on your car, right? That you've gotten so low on oil that they turn on the light. Well, when I have to fall back to, I don't know who she thinks she's talking to, something's not right, something's wrong, and it's usually me.
Mm-hmm. That's good. Excellent. Thank you, guys. Thanks for coming up here. And so we share those stories with you, and I'm sad that Alyssa wasn't here, and she just kind of talks about just how that instability caused insecurity within her life and also within their marriage. And we share these stories because it's not to kind of be like a, you know, drunk driving, like kind of scare tactic, but it's to remind us of the reality that choices have consequences. And choices right now to, you know, think that, hey, if we just end the fighting by separating and moving away, that's going to be better for us. It's going to be better for the kids. It has consequences. And one of the things I remember Alyssa sharing in her story when she spoke was just this idea and this lie that many parents believe in the midst of conflict within their marriage is that kids are resilient and that they'll be able to get through it and that it's better for us just kind of to end the conflict and to, you know, move our separate ways. But one of the things we want you to know, and this is why we're so glad you're here because you believe this, even if it's just a little bit, that the best thing for your kids is for you to fight, not with your spouse, but fight against the selfishness that's within you and fight for oneness in your marriage. And that if you do that and you stay together and you're in a healthier spot and you experience oneness, that's going to be far greater than anything else could be for your kids. And that the thing is that, you know, as I think about that idea of kids are resilient, if we dig deeper into that statement, what we're really saying is that our kids who are 8, 9, 10 will be resilient and they'll bounce back, but mom and dad are fragile. And that, you know, we need to protect ourselves from what we're going through, you know, but our kids, they'll navigate through it. And really one of the roles of the parent is to protect those kids. And so I have one more couple that's going to come up here and share. So Alan, Elgin, and Rachel coming up. You are the Allens. I do that all the time. And so they also have divorce as a part of their story. But one of the beautiful things about the Allens' story is that it wasn't the end of their story. And so share with us what kind of happened, you know, 5 years ago and what God's been doing.
Thank you, Ryan. Good evening. I'm Elgin, and this is my beautiful wife and best friend, Rachel. So, all of our friends, everyone looked at Rachel and I as if we were the perfect couple. In 2013, we had been married 27 years. We had 4 beautiful, smart, and for the most part, perfect children. I had a successful business. We had a second home. We went on multiple vacations each year. Rachel and I were very much alike and enjoyed doing many, many things together. We rarely or almost never fought. To the outside world, we were the perfect couple pursuing the American dream.
In April of 2013, our whole world was turned upside down when I discovered that Elgin was being unfaithful with multiple women, so I filed for divorce. I asked him to move out of the house, and we started an awful 2-year and very expensive divorce. Unless you have ever been through a divorce, you truly have no idea what to expect. It is mentally and physically draining. It's an emotional roller coaster that is constantly on your mind and that you cannot get away from. It has a domino effect that impacts everyone around you, especially your children, even if they are adults. If people would put the time into their relationship in exchange for the time it takes to go through a divorce, that divorce would probably not happen. If you are a couple that both help and contribute to taking care of younger children, there is no recourse that can be done if one of those parents do not show up for their weekend or day. Divorce is horrible for everyone. You, your spouse, your children, your family, and your friends. It forces all relationships to choose a side. And if they don't choose your side, they are seen as disloyal.
During the 2-year divorce process, we tried to reconcile. We went to marriage counseling once a week, but my infidelity continued. And in December of 2014, our divorce was final. Shortly thereafter, Rachel gave me a book titled The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. This book was biblically based, consisting of 40 chapters, and I was to read one chapter every day. As I read the chapters, I felt like God was speaking to me. When I got to the chapter on Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, the story grabbed my heart. For the first time in my life, I understood how much God loved me. My eyes filled with tears, and I felt God's love and grace pour over my body. At that moment, I felt God encouraging me to make everything right with Rachel. After all, if God could send his only son to die for my sins, I surely could put aside my sinful desires and make things right with Rachel, our family, and God. I called Rachel the same day and asked her if she would have dinner with me, and she accepted. At dinner, I told her of my spiritual experience while reading Rick Warren's book, and that I really wanted to have a monogamous relationship with her and try to start over again and give me another chance. In all God's glory, she accepted.
We dated for 3 years, rebuilding trust and spiritual relationship with God, putting God number one in our lives and at the center of our relationship. During those 3 years, we got help from attending the Re-Engage program, and we started marriage counseling again, but this time with a biblically based counselor. In September of 2017, Elgin proposed and I accepted.
Our original wedding date was on January the 30th, so I wanted to remarry on this same day, but January the 30th of 2018 was on a Tuesday, which was not a great night to have a wedding. Re-engage had been such an instrumental part of our reconciliation, we thought it only fitting to ask Ryan Nixon to perform the ceremony here at Watermark, just with our children on Tuesday night, the 30th, and then the following weekend, we would have another ceremony with all of our friends and family. We have a picture of our family right after that ceremony here at the church. And this is what we almost missed out on. We're so happy to have our family together.
Today, our relationship is the best it has ever been. By drawing the circle around myself and working on me and how God wants me to be, gave my heart the gift of forgiveness, love, patience, and kindness towards all, especially my husband, who is the second most important person in my life. I want to treat the person I love, my husband, with love and kindness every day.
We wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for God's grace. We are an example that God is still working miracles all around the world. So whatever the obstacles are that are getting in the way of having you having the relationship that you'd like to have with your spouse and the relationship that God would like you to have, I ask you to put God at the center of your relationship and work on your marriage. And with those two things, there won't be anything you can't overcome. So thank you for listening, and God bless.
Amen. Now, don't get up just yet. Don't leave just yet. So, one, thank you guys so much. You guys, it was so fun. I mean, and the Allens are one of many stories of couples who have been divorced, and just through God's kindness, they came through re-engaged and got remarried to each other. And it's just such a beautiful thing to see God is still at work, even in the most broken situations. Okay, so first, Rachel, you said that he's the second most important person in your life.
God.
Okay, all right. That's what, just wanted to clarify that one. And so when did that change for you to where you realized, oh, wait, God needs to be the most important person? Elgin shared about his, when it changed for him. When did it change for you?
While we were going through our divorce.
Okay, how'd that happen?
I read The Purpose-Driven Life. Uh-huh. I was at the bottom of the lowest pit you can imagine and everything that happened, and I pulled out that book. I hadn't read it yet and started reading that book, and it just changed everything for me. Turned me around to realize that I need to put God number one. Mm-hmm. He will take me out of this hurt, out of this pit, mm-hmm. and that's exactly what happened.
That's awesome. And, okay, for both of y'all, you know, y'all have talked about just like, hey, what this will do to your kids, you know. And so what happened? How did this impact your kids in the midst of the separation, in the midst of the divorce? Like, share with us just kind of, hey, what were some of those things that you watched them navigate through and also navigate through in their relationship with you? Like, what were some of the consequences y'all experienced?
Well, our son started suffering from anxiety, immense anxiety. He turned to drugs, turned to alcohol. So that was, you know, in order for him to, I guess, deal with the fact that his parents were divorced, that is what he turned to. And that was really hard to watch that.
Mm-hmm. What about for you, Elgin? I mean, as far as just potentially consequences in your relationship with them, and kind of you talked about the beauty of family being back together. Like, what was some of the things you experienced during that time?
Well, Rachel and I, during the divorce and after the divorce, obviously were separated. And so, you know, the kids were going back and forth between Rachel and I for holidays and weekends, and it put a strain on my relationship with them. And I could see that in the way we communicated, the way that they weren't as comfortable being around me as they were before when we were together. Mm-hmm. So it while I tried, and I know Rachel tried, to make it feel like we loved them and they were part of the family, even though we weren't together, it was a struggle.
Mm-hmm. All right. Now, on the flip side, you're, you know, 3 years plus on the other side, and they've led four groups now. So they've led four groups with us over the last, you know, 3 or 4 years. And so with your family, with your kids, what are some of the ways you've seen the reconciliation just kind of affect and impact them and also just y'all as a family?
They want to come over and see us often. Which is really nice, uh-huh. You know, having your kids, because two out of the four are married, and three of them live in the States. So it's just really nice to be able to, they want to be around us, they mm-hmm. want to see us, they want to spend time with us.
Yeah.
Whereas when we were divorced, it was, like I said, it was a struggle for them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we you know, because of our relationship with God and because the fact that we came very close to almost losing our family as a family unit, you know, we make it a priority to see the kids at least once a week, every week, and just brings us closer and wants us to spend more time with each other.
Amen. Amen. Thank you guys so much for sharing. But here's the thing. For each one of us, you know, some of us, we learn as we've lost something or we've walked through something, and it's like, I don't want to experience that again. And therefore, we make changes to do something different. And so for y'all, you have scars, you know, in your life because of the things you walked through. And then for some of us, we might make decisions because we're learning, you know, and trusting in what we see in other people. And so for everyone in this room, whether you are a child of divorce and you have scars on your life because of what you've experienced, you know, through broken relationships with your parents, you know, and if you're in this room right now and you're considering divorce, or you're in this room and your parents loved you well and marriage right now is sweet, all of us have a step of faithfulness to take tonight. And so the question is, what is your step of faithfulness tonight to move towards oneness with Jesus and move towards oneness with your spouse? And all of us have a step to take. And so my encouragement for you is, as you listen to these stories, even though the story might not, you know, you might not see yourself in there, realize that both positive and negative choices that we make have consequences. And some are going to move us towards experiencing the fullness of joy that God wants for us, and some of us are going to experience consequences and hardship in our life. And so take that step of faithfulness. Guys, we're so glad that you're here. And so, Alan, thank you so much for sharing your story. Bobby and Brett, thank you for sharing as well. And here's a beautiful thing, as I think about Brett and Bobby and also the Allens, is that no matter what's happened to you or what you've done, you are not too far gone for God to work a miracle in your life. And God is in the business of working miracles. And so just continue to work in your relationship with the Lord, in your marriage.